Lord, help. Thank you that you're with us in weakness. Thank you that we are always weak, even when we feel like we're strong. Indeed, when we feel strong, that's probably when we need you more than when we feel weak. So bless us now, O Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Your will be done. It's the third petition, the third request of the Lord's Prayer. And I have mentioned in centuries gone by, the church put little books together to help teach the faithful. They were called catechisms. Everyone could understand it, and they went through the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. And one little catechism, I've quoted it here before, was written at Westminster, the Palace of Westminster, and they called it the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and it says this: what does it mean to pray, your kingdom come? Your will be done, excuse me. What does it mean to pray, your will be done? And the answer is, in the third petition, which is thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things, as the angels do in heaven. Read that again. In the third petition, which is, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things, as the angels do in heaven. So a nice, easy thing to pray. Because we never struggle with it, do we? The first thing we're to note is this is a prayer of dependency and submission. It's a prayer of dependency and submission. One of my favourite Christian writers, who's with the Lord now, called Jerry Bridges, he wrote in one of his books, I think it was The Discipline of Grace, he wrote it in, he said, prayer is the tangible expression of dependency. What does that mean? Well, tangible. This is tangible. This microphone is tangible. My phone is tangible. You can touch it. Even someone who lives in a part of the world that doesn't have phones would be able to look at my phone and say, that's there. It's tangible. I can touch it. I can hear it. It's real. The real expression of dependency on God is that we pray. If we say, oh, I depend on God, but we don't pray, we're not really depending on God in that sense. So any prayer is a prayer of dependency, but we're asking God to help us to know, obey, and submit to his will. Because when we say, your will be done, it's going to involve praising God for his sovereign will, which we'll get to in a second, but confessing to him the times that we didn't want to do his will. And indeed, the times when we did his will, but we didn't want to do it. We did it for so many other reasons. To save face, to feel better, to look good, to feel good about ourselves, to think about ourselves as holy and godly Christians. And it's not wrong to want to be a holy and godly Christian, but if that's your primary motive for doing something so you can pat yourself on the back, that's not God's will. We do it because we want to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So you see, there's a lot to this prayer. There's a lot to how the Westminster Assembly, in that very short sentence, crammed so much in. We cannot do God's will without God's help. The Lord Jesus said on the night before he died, in the sermon he preached to them in John 13 to 17, he said, without me you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. You get your strength from the vine, from me. We get our strength to do the Christian walk by the grace of God. Doing God's will, what we call sanctification, being made more holy, again, the Westminster Assembly defined it as a work of God's free grace, whereby we die to sin more and more and walk to holiness and righteousness more and more. Obviously, as a fruit of our union with Christ, but, and it says they start it by a work of God's free grace. The only reason you want to do God's will is because God did a work in you. The only reason you care for God's glory is because God gave you that passion. We cannot do God's will without God's grace and without God's help. So it's a prayer of dependency. When we say, your will be done, we're saying, Lord, help me want to do your will. Because remember, God looks at the heart. The thing about all the Bible, it teaches us to do it from the heart. You know, in the Ten Commandments, we're told, do not steal, do not commit adultery. But the tenth commandment is, do not covet your neighbor's wife and house. So it's not just that we shouldn't steal, it's that we shouldn't want to steal. The Lord in the Sermon on the Mount said it as well, the spiritualness of the law. He says, it's not enough to not kill somebody. I mean, most decent moral people don't want to kill most people. Yeah, there's times when you're extremely frustrated, but you don't really want to kill them. But the Lord says, you shouldn't even hate. You should love and bless and want to bless. So it's that spiritualness of the law that God wants us to do. Because our will and God's will conflict. We will have to say, not what I will, but yours be done. Not always. We might be happy to do God's will, especially if we get something out of it. But we will have that battle. Indeed, Jesus himself had that battle. Which raises a question. Was Jesus' prayer sinful in the Garden of Gethsemane? Was it sinful? He wanted something that God didn't want for him. Of course it wasn't sinful. Because what Jesus wanted wasn't sinful. It's not sinful to not want to be bludgeoned, battered, beaten to death and crucified. And then after all that, to have God's wrath for sin poured out on you. That's not sinful. It's not sinful to want to be healed from an illness. It's not sinful to want to have more money to pay the bills because everything is a struggle. To have a better job, maybe, that pays better. It's not sinful to want that. But there are some things that, obviously, if we wanted them, we would be sinful. What Jesus wanted wasn't sinful. And we're going to look at what we mean by the will of God in a minute. I've alluded to that already. But that will shed some light on this. But what Jesus wanted wasn't sinful. Jesus was struggling with God's will, not defying it. You know, if there's many Christians who've been sick and said, please let this illness pass me by. But if not, I submit to it. It's not sin to want, as I say, it's not sin to want to be healed. It's a ridiculous extreme position that says, no, God must will that I'm ill, so I won't take medical treatment. That's like saying, I'm hungry. God wants me to be hungry, so I won't eat. I'm tired. God must want me to be tired, so I won't go to bed. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. So that's how I would deal with that. Because Jesus did want, at that moment, Jesus wanted something that his father didn't want. But what do we mean, and this is where we get into the meat and potatoes. What is God's will? This is point two. What is God's will? Well, what God wants. But it's not that simple, is it? There's plenty of things that go on in our world that are not what God wants. What do we mean by God's will? Here's four senses of God's will that you can find from Scripture. And they're not the only four. And yes, they will have various names depending on which book you're reading. There is the revealed will of God. The revealed will of God. What God in his grace has made known to us. That's in the Bible. Interpreted properly. Because there's lots of things in the Bible that if you were to do them, they wouldn't be God's will for you. If you read Leviticus and went and sacrificed a bull in Jerusalem, you can't do it anyway because the temple's not there, but that wouldn't be God's will for you. That passage today means trust in Jesus. The food laws of the Old Testament, I mean, you can keep them if you want to, if you think, some people think God was giving a bit of health advice and that some meats are cleaner than others. If you want to do that, that's fine. But if I was to stand up here and tell you, you must observe the food laws from Leviticus 11, you could say, no, I don't. First of all, I don't think anybody in here is Jewish, and it was written to just Jewish people. Non-Jewish people could eat anything. Second of all, we're not under the Old Covenant anymore. It was brought to an end with the death of Christ. So the revealed will of God in Scripture, interpreted properly, is the first sense in which we mean God's will. And that's the most important sense before we carry on. The second sense is the opposite of the revealed will, the secret will of God. This is things that God hasn't revealed to us. And the other word for this is providence. It's God's holy, wise and powerful governing and preserving of his creatures and their actions. Those things that God hasn't told us. Why did God wait 4,000 years after Adam fell to give us Christ? He could have just done it straight away, couldn't he? Why has God waited 2,000 years since Christ's coming before he's come back? Because let's be honest, the 20th century, for all the advances of it, saw the biggest bloodshed in human history. Why hasn't God done it? And the answer is, we don't know. And it's actually not good to try and look behind the curtain, what the old writers used to say. God's revealed will is what we should concern ourselves with primarily. What he hasn't revealed, he hasn't revealed. If he wanted us to know, he would have told us. Because I'm never at SVC, but some sermons, I just listen and I think basically this is just all speculation. It really is. It's just, particularly when I became a Christian, everybody was into the end times. And I was doing politics at uni and I was listening to some people and I was thinking, you're just reading the newspaper and reading the Bible into it, or reading the newspaper into the Bible. We don't know any of this. This is all speculation. God has not revealed this to us. Why did God allow the coronavirus pandemic? We had plenty of prophets on YouTube, on the YouTube ads, on Christian videos telling us why. Hardly anything they said that I remember was good. It was all revival, wasn't it? It was going to be a massive revival. Churches would be full. And, well, maybe it will be one day, but it's not happened yet. But it's all speculation. God has not revealed why. And closely related, I suppose, I'm just thinking I could have joined these up. I'm sorry. The other senses in which we talk about it are God's perfect will and God's permissive will. God's perfect will, what God wants in every situation. Permissive will, what God doesn't want, but he allows. God's perfect will, no sin, no sickness, no death, no war, no food shortages, no disease, no heartbreak, no loneliness, no nothing of any of that. But God's permissive will, he's allowed it to happen. He's allowed it to happen. Why? To glorify his name, and beyond that, I don't know. So there you go, you see. You got, why has God allowed all this to happen? His revealed will is to glorify his name in the age to come. His secret will, why, I don't know. And again, the permissive will of God is very often referred to as providence. It's something that God has allowed to happen, that he will work to his glory. It doesn't mean that because God allows it, God has approved of it. God allows plenty of things that he hates. Hates. Plenty of things that you watch at 6 o'clock if you still religiously watch the news at 6 o'clock. That God hates. The full 30 minutes of that thing, I'm sure God hates. I hate watching it. I mean, I don't watch it. But yeah, it's that, isn't it? So how do we learn God's will? How do we learn God's will? Well, I hope it's now become a little bit obvious to you. Read the Bible with prayer and dependency on the Holy Spirit. Read the Bible. Read it all, and read it all in an orderly way, and read all of it regularly. I'm not going to say read it all in a year. Read it as much or as little as you can, as you like. Seasons of your life may, you may, I know somebody who went through hardship and he read the book of Job over and over and over again. It's not what I would do in hardship, I'm not going to lie, but you do you. Don't want to read Job in good times, let alone bad. There you go, I said it. The look of relief on your face when I say things like that. It's like, yeah, there's a bit, I'll confess, that's sinful. I should delight in all of God's word, but I don't. That's a sinful conflict of God, with God's will. But we may as well be honest with each other. What does God say, or what does David say that God inspired in his Psalm of Repentance? Psalm 51, verse 6. You delight in truth in the inner being. In your heart of hearts, be honest. And watch God change you. So read the Bible with prayer. With prayer, remember it's the expression of dependency and dependence on God's Holy Spirit. And that's how you find God's will. What it says, what it commands, what it promises, what it teaches. And by God's grace, walk in it. Remember, it's not just to know the will of God, it's to know, obey, and submit to God's will. Yeah, we all get a bit, we all grimace a little bit there, isn't it? Yeah, we want to, oh, I want to know God's will. Yeah, well, if you knew it, would you do it? So to read scripture. And I hope one of the reasons you come to SVC is we're a church that teaches it. We're a church that teaches it. We always have been. By God's grace, we trust. We read it. What is it I say? We read it. We preach it. We sing it. We pray it. And we see it. We're a word-soaked church. All of these wonderful songs we sing are just, it's like the old hymns of yester century. When you read Wesley and Watts. Yeah, there you go. When you read them, their hymns are just Bible verses mishmashed beautifully into prose. When you go through them and when you start reading the Bible all the way through, you say, oh, that's in a song. You know, love divine, all love's excelling. It's just passage after passage, paraphrased and then put into prose, poetry. Isaac Watts was the same. There were men who, as Spurgeon said of Bunyan, if you cut them, they'll bleed Bible. And that's what we are blessed with. And again, for one reason or another, I was thinking about it this week, how blessed we are at SVC and the church at this time. Because we're so blessed with good Christian songwriters. The Getty's ministry's thriving. City of Light, Sovereign Grace, Emu, they're the Aussie ones. Well, they're all out there. Well, no. Two of them are Aussies. One's American. But yeah, we're blessed. And we first came across EMU 5 years, 5 years ago this year at the Keswick Convention. I remember I dropped Simone off at work. I was in Leeds and it was during the pandemic, so I couldn't go in. And I sat and watched the first day of the Keswick Convention in 2020. And I realised I wasn't going to be able to do this all week because I had to go back into work the following day. And I've never been more resentful about going back into work because I thought, this is amazing. They were sat in the little old pencil factory singing songs in lockdown. And I just thought, wow, we are blessed. We are very blessed. So thank you for being part of a church that wants to do this. And this is how do we find God's will? But this is more how not to find it. Don't look for God's will in circumstances. Don't. We've all done it. I did it when I first became a Christian. You end up making terrible mistakes because of it. Oh, well, God, that happened. It must have been God's will for me. Or you want to do something, so you retrospectively make it God's will in your mind. Yeah. Well, one thing that sprung to mind, you know, God allows plenty of things that he hates. I remember one time at SVC, someone said, you know, someone was in debt by £100 and they put money on a horse, and do you know how much they won? £100. So they could pay the debt off. Now, and they said, and we all said too, was God in that? Sovereign? Yes, of course he was. He's over everything. Does that mean I can go gamble? No. God providentially allowed that to happen and caused the circumstances by which that person could then pay off the debt. Is it God's revealed will to bless gambling and that sort of thing? No. So can I go and gamble? No. Just because somebody had a blessing from it. A person, who's not happy with their spouse. And then somebody else comes along who's beautiful and gives them, no, sorry, I'll make it harder for myself. Somebody is in a a bad patch in the marriage. They're hardly talking to each other anymore. Good morning. You all right? That's as much as the conversation is. And then somebody else comes along who lavishes them with attention. Sometimes completely platonically, just is very nice, very kind, very courteous, very polite to them. Has God allowed that person to come into their life? Yes, of course he has. Does that mean it's okay for you to leave your spouse and go with them? No. And that's not me being unsympathetic to a loveless marriage. If you're in a loveless marriage, my heart breaks for you. I know not a church friend, but one of my best friends outside of church is in a loveless marriage. And I remember saying to one of his friends who I know, I said, marriage is hard enough when you want to be in it. Imagine if you don't want to be in it. So I'm not standing up here pointing the finger, judging. It's hard. But don't look for God's will in circumstances, look for it in the Word. Providence, God's overruling of things, is something we praise Him for, but it's not where we look for His will for our lives. Yes, we can look back and think, well, God bless me in that tough time. But God's will, we must look to the Word. In fact, I was thinking about it when I first started working for the company I worked at. Providentially, it's great because I've worked there on and off for 22 years. I went to uni, came out to the financial crisis that we've never really recovered from, have we? And I look and I think God's providence guided me through that. But if I was doing a job that was in an immoral industry and then I became a Christian, that would still mean that, you know, I should think of looking for something else, because God's revealed will commands me to. So that's how we learn God's will. How do we practice God's will? Because it's not just knowing God's will, we've got to know and do it. Don't worry. There's good news. Somebody lived God's will perfectly. He struggled with it, of course he did. But he loved God and loved his neighbour perfectly, and his name was the Lord Jesus Christ. In his righteousness, you can stand before God, and his blood will cleanse you from all sin. So how to practice God's will? The first thing to do is have faith in Jesus Christ. That's God's will. That's the first thing to do to practice God's will. Have faith in Jesus Christ and grow in that faith. How do you grow in faith? Romans 10:17. Faith comes through hearing and hearing the word of God. There you go. There it is again. Scripture. We have faith in Jesus. That leads, a true faith in Jesus leads to following Jesus. Walking as he walked, as the first letter of John describes it. Excuse me. Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, as Simone read. Doing that, you will want the things that he wants. Because, you know, we always, when we listen to sermons on God's will, we always think, well, okay, you've told me what the revealed will of God is, but I want to know what God's will is for my life. I want to know who I'm supposed to marry, what job I'm supposed to take, what career I'm supposed to do. What's God's will in that sense? Whole books have been written on that, haven't they? Well, what we would say is draw close to Jesus, and what he wants, you'll want. You won't get it right all the time. What you want might change, and that's okay. Again, if you're in a job and you need more money, or you don't feel fulfilled, or you feel that it's a toxic environment, it's not sinful to go and want to go somewhere else. that you will want the things that he will want. What career should I have? What are you good at? What do you love doing? And what does God's word say about it? You will want the things he wants. And it's doing that. And by the way, remember, the Lord's Prayer is, Our Father, your will be done. You're praying it for everybody. So you're praying it for your loved ones, your family, your people, your friends, people who know Jesus, people who don't know Jesus. So follow Jesus. Have faith in Jesus. Follow Jesus. You'll want the things he wants. And then you will grow more like him. And you'll do his will. Just like the angels do his will. Readily, unreservedly, and completely. Now it's true that you'll only want that perfectly in heaven. You know, as one day a saint said to me, it's a genuine question, but you know, what will we do in heaven? I'm worried I'll get bored or I won't be good enough. And I said, you'd be perfectly sanctified. If God told you to lie flat on your face for all eternity, you'd do it because God commanded you. I don't think God does command anybody to do that in heaven in the scenes. But in that sense, we're only pilgrims on a journey. But we will grow more and more like Jesus and so become more and more like those angels who do God's will in heaven. And then, as Wesley says, change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. But until then we say, not my will, but yours be done.